We have a little extension here on the stage. Anthony told me I could walk on it, but that might just be a setup. We'll see. But good morning. I am going to move over because the lighting issue here. One of the joys of rented space is that you never really know what to expect when you step into the spaces. But my name is Chris High, for those of you who don't know me, and I have a deeper voice now than I did a little bit ago. They must be doing something for a play. Every year, there's two times a year where they start adjusting everything for an upcoming play. And so we just have to kind of roll with the punches as we walk in here. But I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And right now, we're in the middle of, actually, we're wrapping up a conversation called What If? And we've been asking for the past couple weeks this crazy question, what if we were meant for more? And we've been dreaming. We've been dreaming of, okay, how could God use us in the world around us? And how can we not just look at problems as problems, but how can we begin to interact with problems as opportunities? That, okay, this is our opportunity to make a difference. This is our opportunity to be used by God in a really remarkable and powerful way. What if? And along the way, we've been looking at this story of Nehemiah and looking at how in Nehemiah's story, he begins this process of not just dreaming, but dreaming with God. And then dreaming with God of, okay, what's possible? And God, what do you want to do about this crazy situation in Jerusalem where the walls are beginning to fall down? And we looked at how his dream moves from being this idea of restoration to where finally it comes to the point where it is a reality. And as we come to today, the walls in the story have actually been rebuilt. And this cupbearer who comes from 800 miles away is actually successful in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And we've been looking at, okay, how do we begin to do that as well? How do we begin to dream with God? And as we come to the end of this series, it's been really cool to see all these different dreams beginning to develop and beginning to bubble up inside of our community. But then it's also been really cool just to see some of what's actually happened. And today in particular, I want to share with you just a huge celebration, because a couple of weeks ago, we had the opportunity to be able to bring to you the story of World Hope and to be able to share with you what's happening in Sierra Leone with this organization called World Hope. And we shared with you about how they're beginning to take on this Ebola crisis in Sierra Leone and how they're working to be able to bring aid and to try to keep people safe in all these different ways. And we gave you the opportunity to be able to give to that. And over the past 3 weeks, we were actually able to collect, and we were able to send them a check this week for $27,600. And as we said when we were interviewing a couple weeks ago, that's not just 27, because that now is then matched by the matching donor, and that's going to be over $50,000. We had it, yeah, just again. And this week, Nick, who is our dinner groups director here at Hoboken Grace and also our finance director, called them because we don't have a credit card that can charge that much and they only have online giving. And so he called and said, hey, listen, it's over our limit what we want to give. So is there another way that we can get you this money? And they said, well, how much is it? And he told her, and she just started to weep on the phone. It's just awesome. Awesome. Not that she's crying, but awesome that we're able to be part of making an impact in this unique way. And it's just amazing to see how God continues to open doors for us to impact the lives of the people around us. And I want to share with you a couple of other numbers just to kind of let you know, just a few other ways that we can celebrate this morning what God's doing and what God's been doing. And there's a couple things that we do as a family here at Hoboken Grace that we don't talk about very much. And so I just want to let you know just kind of other places where we've been able to give and how we've been able to give as we come up to this point in the year. This year, we've been able to give over $16,000 to send different people all over the world in different missions trips. and serving in all sorts of different capacities, literally around the world. Some of you know that we work with an organization called Link. They help refugees from Northern Korea who escape into China. They help them because when they arrive in China, they have no rights. And if they're discovered, they basically live in hiding their whole life, because if they're discovered, they'll be sent back to North Korea and be placed in a prison camp. And so they escape into what is sometimes a worse existence than what they even had in North Korea. And so what Link does is that they come into China and they help them escape to South Korea, where they can actually begin to build a life for themselves, or to be able to make it to the United States and begin to build a life for themselves here. In this past year, we've been able to give almost $12,000 to Link. And that, I think, as we looked over the course of the year, we're going to be able to help five refugees find their way to freedom. It's an awesome, awesome opportunity. We've been able to partner with Paradigm Shift, and they're helping develop entrepreneurs in South Africa. We work with an organization an organization called Casa Hagar, which is an orphanage in Mexico. We've partnered with them teams-wise in the past, but this year we've been able to also partner with them financially. We've been able to provide over $3,000 there. I think it'll be $6,000 by the end of the year. And then even when you look at, one of the unique things about renting space is that you show up and lights don't work. But one of the other unique things about renting space is where your money goes. And oftentimes the money that goes into a building just goes into a building. But for us, because of the fact that we rent, we're in kind of a unique situation, because every time we pay rent, it actually goes to something good. And we meet in this space. One of the things that's been really cool for us is to be able to partner with the Hoboken Board of Education. And when we pay them, it's literally just going into programs that help kids. When you look at HOPES, and we were talking about this in the first service, we partner with an organization called HOPES for our downtown location. And every time we write that check, we're excited, because HOPES is an organization that does unbelievable things with underprivileged families inside of our community and the surrounding communities. And so even as we're paying that rent check, we realize that this is going to actually impact someone's life. It's not just going to a corporation, but it's actually making a difference, which is, it's just incredible. We've been able to give over just about $12,000 to True Mentors, and all these different things and different ways that we've been able to partner with the people around us, and to be able to give not just with our time, but to be able to give financially, to be able to help them continue impacting people. It's awesome. Just an incredible celebration. Hey, Mark, can you go ahead and turn on the lights in here? Just have someone go backstage and turn on the lights in the room, because otherwise you guys will just see me doing this all day, right? Because I know I can't go that way, but I walk a lot when I talk. So I won't be able to stay still. But we have so many different things that we're celebrating. And so many different things that we can celebrate as we look back on the year, and so much possibility as we look forward, because these new things are beginning to bubble up, and these new dreams are beginning to form. But one of the things that I'm aware of as we come out of last week and as we continue moving forward in this journey of asking, okay, how can God use us? And I experience this all the time. I don't know if you experience this or not, but one of the things that I'm aware of, and I actually received an email about it as we came out of last week, is that when you begin to dream with God of what's possible, when you begin to enter into this world of, okay, how can we bring, there you are, excellent. Nice to see you. But when you begin to dream with God about what's possible, and you begin to step into this journey with Him of, okay, how can we actually begin to bring restoration to the world around us? One of the things that you're going to realize really quickly is that there's always more to do. And it seems like every time you take a step forward, there's always 10 more steps that need to be done. As I walked out of last week, and if you were with us last week, we talked about how if you're going to dream with God, you're going to have to fight for that dream. We talked about fighting and engaging the brokenness with all that we have. And I sat down in my office on Monday morning and I received an email from someone who was a part of one of our services. And they said to me, they said, you know, Chris, I know exactly what you're talking about with fighting for the dream. She said, but I've been fighting and fighting and fighting. And I'm exhausted. She said, every time I turn around, there's another fight. Every time I turn around, there's another battle. There's more that needs to be done. And as I read her email, I sat there and I just cried. Because I know what that feels like. And if you're going to begin to dream with God about how you can begin to engage the brokenness, how you can begin to really impact the lives of the people around you, I'm telling you, one of the things that you're going to find very quickly is that it seems that every time you take a step forward, you're just confronted with the fact that there's 10 more that need to be taken. And it seems that every time you win a battle, there are 10 more battles that need to be fought. As a pastor, this is a reality that I live with all the time, because it seems that no matter how many people that you impact, there's always more that need to be impacted. No matter how many people you love, there's always more that need to be loved. I'm a big sports fan. I like just about every sport there is, except for maybe fencing. I just don't get it. But it was about a year ago, I was watching, I think it was the baseball playoffs, watching the World Series and the championship game, and I watched the team celebrate after the championship game, and I remember looking at them celebrating and thinking to myself, that would be so nice to have an end. That there would be a day where you know, like, this is it. This is the end. This is the last battle. Like, this is the championship. And if you win, you just get to celebrate because it's over. And I just remember thinking, man, it would be so nice if to actually have that, because it seemed like in my life there was no end. There was no win. There was no celebration point, because there was always more. And I'd be willing to bet that for almost all of us here, we've experienced that in some way, shape, or form. Whether it's in our personal lives, in the fact that, man, I want to make this decision. I want to have more integrity. I want to have character. Whatever it is that you're trying to do in your life, that you have this goal, you have this dream of who you're going to become, and you find yourself moving forward, but then you look at your life and there's so much more to be done, and it just seems like there's battle after battle after battle after battle, and you look at it and there's those moments where all of a sudden you just become completely overwhelmed, because you're like, it's never going to end. Or your career, or your family. You get a dream of what your family could be, what God wants your family to be. You step into that dream, you're going to find yourself with unending battles. So what do you do? She said, I've been fighting and fighting and fighting. It's never going to stop. What do I do? I can't keep going. I love Nehemiah. I love the story of Nehemiah. I love what God is trying to teach us in Nehemiah, because as you come to this book, and if you haven't read through it yet, I highly, highly encourage you to do so. because there's just so much to learn. And the thing I love about Nehemiah is that in the story, God's not just giving us little pieces here and there, but he seems to be putting together this whole puzzle for us and just so beautifully walking us through, okay, this is how you engage the journey of bringing change, whether it's in your own personal life, whether it's in the community that you're in, whether it's in the world, whatever it is, this is how you bring change into the world around you, and this is how you need to look at it, this is how you need to navigate it. And so in so many different ways, he's teaching us how to be able to walk this journey. And as we come to this point today and we're like, okay, I'm fighting for this and it's becoming a reality, but it seems that every step forward I take, there's 10 more that need to be taken. Again, God comes in and says, I knew you'd be here. I knew you'd be here. So listen to how I taught Nehemiah to walk through that. So today what I want to do is I want to take you back to the story. I want to take you back to the story. We're going to jump to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, the wall has just been rebuilt. It took them 52 days to rebuild this wall. It's amazing what God did. And the dream has become a reality. The wall is completed. It's finished. And so they decide, well, what are we going to do now? Well, let's call everybody together, and we're going to celebrate the fact that the wall has been finished. And well, how are we going to celebrate that? Well, let's have Ezra come and read us God's word. And they realized that they hadn't, you know, as a people, they had blown it, and they realized that they weren't who they were supposed to be. And so they're like, you know what? What better way to celebrate what God's done than we'll have Ezra come, and he's going to read to us God's word, and we'll celebrate the fact that the walls have been rebuilt. And so when you get to chapter 8, they're just about to step into that, and I love it because Nehemiah is always trying to frame things so we know exactly what time of year they took place and historical significance. You pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 2, it says, so on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. So they come together. They're like, okay, this is it. We're all going to get together. They've taken this step forward with the wall. They come together, and Ezra begins to read to them God's word. It says, he faced the square just inside the water gate from the early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. That's, first of all, let's just point out, that's a phenomenal attention span, right? They're just listening to this thing being read to them. But he's reading to them the book of the law. Okay, this is what God has said about who you're supposed to be. This is what God has said about how we're supposed to relate to him and the relationship that he wants to have with us. And so he begins to read to them the book of the law. But as he does, they're crushed by it. And he begins to read this to them, but as they hear more and more of this is what it's supposed to look like, this is what you're supposed to be, and this is how you're supposed to represent me to the world around you, the more he reads, the more they're overwhelmed. Because the more he reads, the more steps they see. And all of a sudden, they begin to realize that the brokenness of the city wasn't so much about the walls as it was about who they were. And they thought the walls were the problem, but as they're confronted with what God's word is saying, they're realizing, no, the problem is actually us. We haven't actually been relating to God the way that we're supposed to at all. We haven't been who we're supposed to be. Now, Nehemiah knew that. If you go back to chapter 1, you hear him in his conversation with God saying, listen, God, I understand that it's our responsibility, that the problem is us and the way that we've related to you and the way that we've treated you. But for many of the people, they don't realize it until they get to this point. And it's supposed to be this celebration, but as you get to chapter 9, or as you get to verse 9, you begin to realize that this celebration has taken a turn. Listen to what it says in verse 9. It says, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, 'Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God.'" For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And so this God's word begins to be read, and they just begin to break down. And they've been working and working and working to rebuild these walls, but as they come to the point where the walls complete, they're being confronted with everything that still needs to be done, not outwardly, but inwardly, and they're crushed by it. And they're like, there's so much more that needs to happen. There's so many more steps that need to be taken. There's so much more that we have to change. And they're weeping. And I think as you come to this point in the story, you see them exactly where some of you are. Because they've been fighting and fighting. But even as they take this step forward, they're confronted with how much more there is to do. And they're overwhelmed by it. How are we going to do this? How in the world are we going to do this? But then God uses Nehemiah and Ezra and leaders in a really unique way. Because listen to how the story moves forward. And you hear it a little bit in verse 9, because in verse 9, what does he say? He says, no, stop weeping. But listen to how the story continues. Picking up in verse 10, it says, "And Nehemiah continued, 'Here's what I want you to do. Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks.'" I love that phrase, because it can mean anything to anyone. Like, if I were to have you submit today, like, what is your idea of rich foods and sweet drinks, which it might be on the program, I'm not sure, but right? But if you were, we'd all come back with different things. But he says, here's what I want you to do. I want the food to be rich, and I want the drinks to be sweet. He says, "And share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, "Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day." So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's word and understood them. So everyone who had returned from captivity lived in these shelters during the festival, and they were all filled with great joy. Now listen to this last line, because this is huge. Listen to this last line. It says, "The Israelites had not celebrated like this since the days of Joshua." They come to this point and they're like, all right, the walls are done. Let's come together. Let's celebrate. But then they begin to hear God's word and they're overwhelmed. They're like, oh my gosh, there's so much more to do. There's so many more steps to take. But Nehemiah comes in and says, yeah. But listen. Today's not the day for that. He says, there's going to come a time for that. There's going to be a day for that. He said, but today's not the day for that. Today we party. There's going to come a day where we're going to talk about what's next. There's going to come a day where we're going to sit down. We're going to work through. It's not that this doesn't matter. It's not that this isn't important. He says, but this isn't the day. But today, we party. And don't miss the significance of that last line. It says they celebrated like they had not celebrated since Joshua. Joshua is the one who led the nation of Israel into the promised land. In other words, they had never celebrated like this under any king, including David and Solomon, and they were filthy rich at that time. This is not today. Not today. Today, we celebrate. And he does something that I think is very difficult for us. He says, yeah, I know what's next. But before we get there, we need to stop and celebrate. We struggle with celebrating. We struggle with celebrating because I think for a lot of us, we look at celebrating as a waste. I know, I often look at celebrating as a waste. This is a big battle for me internally. I remember a few years ago, I was trying to work through this about who God was, and I was trying to build that into my life on a consistent basis. And so one of the things that we began to do in our staff meeting is that at the beginning of every staff meeting, we would just celebrate what God was doing. And we'd just spend like 10 to 15 minutes just throwing out different things that had happened during the last week that were great that God was doing. And I remember just sitting in those staff meetings and I just think to myself, this is such a waste of time. This is such a waste of time. This is such a waste of time. When are we going to get to the important stuff? We've got a lot to do. Why are we wasting time on this? And that's what's going through my head over and over again. And for some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're that type of person. Our culture is a driven culture. And if there's something to do, man, we got to get to it. We're not going to waste time celebrating. This has to be done. And I think it could have been really easy for the people and for Nehemiah and for Ezra to say the exact same thing, to say, listen, look at everything. You think you've accomplished something? You think building the wall is something? That's nothing. The big problem is you. You need to fix you. And it could have been like this unbelievable time of you need to repent and you need to mourn. But rather than them going that direction, and here's the thing, this is a big part of it. A big part of it is not just how we work as a culture, but a big part of it is how we see God. Because I think for a lot of us, if as we read the story and we're confronted with who they are as they're confronted with who they are, for a lot of us, I think that we would think that God is up there, right? And he's looking down, and I think we think this about us as well, right? That he's looking at them and saying, listen, don't waste time celebrating. There's a lot more to be done. You need to get to it. You need to fix that. You need to fix this. And sometimes when we begin to dream with God about what's going to happen in us or what's going to happen in our families or what's going to happen in the community around us, we begin to take those steps forward, but even as we're taking that step, even as we're experiencing success, even as that battle's won, I think for a lot of us, we look at God and we think that God is sitting there saying, okay, great, you did that, whatever, but you need to fix this, you need to do this, and don't forget about that because this needs to be done over here. We think celebration's a waste. But here's the thing you need to understand. Man, I've tried to teach myself this, but I just don't get it. Maybe you'll be able to get it better than I do. I wish I could get myself to see the world this way because I know this is the way that God is teaching us to see the world. God says, listen. Celebration isn't a waste. Celebration is worship. You see, the celebration is when you stop and acknowledge, I didn't get myself here. And it's not me throwing myself into the next task that's going to get me there. You did this. You made this possible. Celebration is worship. For so many of us, we look at it as waste, but God says, no. This is how you worship me. But not only do we look at it as waste, we oftentimes also look at it as selfish. I mean, how much is going to be consumed. How much do you think was consumed if they threw a party like they hadn't partied since Joshua? I mean, that's serious. That's a lot of fine food. And sometimes I think we look at it and we say, well, it's just selfish. I mean, should you really do that? I mean, but if you look at how God communicates celebrating consistently throughout the scriptures, not just in one point, but he does this over and over again. Even when he's establishing the festivals for the nation of Israel, there's something that he communicates to them time after time after time about their celebrations. And he does it in this passage as well. Listen to what he says about how they're going to celebrate. He says, here's what I want you to do. Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks. But listen to this next line. He says, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. He says, the celebration isn't a waste, it's worship. And it's not selfish. It's a chance for beautiful selflessness. Because you bring someone in who doesn't have the ability to celebrate themselves. You extend the celebration. It's an opportunity for selflessness. It's an opportunity to be able to give. And sometimes we look at celebration and we say, well, it's just bragging. I mean, what are they doing? They're basically just throwing a party to say that they rebuilt these walls. But again, God is trying to change the way that we view this, to shift to this idea of worship. And I think that God sees celebration as an opportunity for bragging, but not for bragging about you, for bragging about him. He says, the world needs to see you celebrating me. Not celebrating the fact that you rebuilt the wall, but celebrating the fact that, God, we don't know how you did it, but you let us rebuild this wall in 52 days. And to be able to brag about God. And in this moment where they're taking this step forward and they're beginning to be overwhelmed by all that's still in front of them, Nehemiah comes in and says, no, listen, you can't live that way. You can't just keep moving on to the next thing. You can't just keep moving on to the next battle. You can't just keep moving on to the next step or the next task. He says, no, you have to learn how to celebrate. You have to understand that God's not just up there. And so many of us, we have this warped idea of who God is, that God's not just up there saying, okay, on to the next one, this taskmaster that's just driving us and driving us and driving us. That could not be any farther from the God that we see in the scriptures. The God that we see in the scriptures is constantly throwing parties. When you hear about God's presence, it's always a party. There's just rejoicing all around him. He loves parties. He's really, really happy. And I know for so many of you, you think that God is somber and he's really always angry. And if you could picture God's face in your head, it would look like my face most of the time, which is just this scowl. And I got it from my dad. It's just the way my family is. But you picture that and you're like, man, it must be angry all the time and he's just driving and driving and driving. No, that's not God. Every picture we have of God is just a party and everyone's rejoicing. There's constant rejoicing. Everybody's happy. Nehemiah says, you got to stop. You got to stop. And you got to understand something. God's not just moving on to the next thing. God's celebrating what just happened. So you need to celebrate. And listen, I heard this verse my whole life. I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. I heard this verse over and over and over again. It's unbelievable to me that it's tied to this passage. Maybe some of you have heard it as well. It says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know what Nehemiah is saying to the people? God's happy, and you need to experience it. God's throwing a party, and you need to experience it. Because if you don't, you'll never have the strength for the next step. Does that sound like you? Don't feel like you have the strength for the next step. Have you bought into this idea that God's just driving you? He's not. That's not your dad. Your dad's not like that. Your dad's excited about you. He's excited about that step you just took. It may have been a small one. It doesn't matter. I got a 10-month-old. He's starting to learn how to walk. Or he's trying. He's pretty awful at it. But the other day, for the first time, he was holding on to my pants leg, and he was able to take a couple steps walking beside me. Small steps. Think it mattered to me? Nope. I was excited. Your dad's excited about you. He's excited about that small step. And he wants to celebrate. He's not just moving on to the next thing. He wants to celebrate. And his joy is your strength. You need to experience it. You need to soak it in. You need to bathe yourself in it. To drown yourself in his party and the party that constantly surrounds it. There's more to be done. But not today. Not today. Today we celebrate. As we move on from this series, next week we have an incredible Sunday. Hugh Halter is going to be with us. We've been talking about this for a couple weeks. This Saturday is Amplify. If you haven't signed up for Amplify, do not miss it. I'm telling you, it's going to be incredible. But then next week, Hugh's going to be with us on Sunday as well. He's the author of a book called Flesh. We heard him speak at a conference a couple of months ago, and from the moment we heard him, we're like, we have to get him here. And so if you haven't invited someone to be with you next week, invite someone to be with you. You do not want to miss this. You do not want them to miss this. Make sure that you're here. But then coming out of that week, we're going to be launching into a new series. It's called Ultimate Fans. And for 6 weeks, we're going to celebrate God together. For 6 weeks, I'm just going to encourage you with who God is and who God's made you to be. There's a time to talk about what's next, but not right now. Right now, we're going to celebrate who God is. We're going to learn how to cheer for each other. And I'm going to cheer for you. Because your dad is excited about you. I can't wait. But as we go through that, I want to challenge you with something. I want to challenge you with one step, and there's really only going to be one step throughout the entire next series. But I want to challenge you to do one thing. I want to challenge you to throw a party with fine food and sweet drinks. And for us to be able to put into practice exactly what we see here, for us to celebrate, and maybe it's something that God's doing in your life personally, maybe it's something that God's doing in our family together, maybe it's something that's happened in your dinner group, maybe it doesn't matter what it is, God's doing something in all of our lives, to be able to come together and to be able to throw a party, and listen, we're just going to celebrate God and who he is and invite the people that you know, but don't throw parties like the world around us throws parties. So many of our parties are about escaping life. So everything is about how we can escape life and the reality of our life. But the difference between the party of someone who's following Christ and the party of someone who's not is that the party of someone who's following Christ should be a party that celebrates life. The last thing that we want to do is escape it, because look what God's doing for us. Look at what God has done. I want to challenge you to throw a party that celebrates God. You can try to rival this one if you want. As part of it, I also want to challenge you to include someone who can't celebrate themselves. That doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be a homeless person. There's college people sitting around you right now who have nothing, like nothing. But to find someone in your life, wherever they may be, that can't celebrate, and invite them to be part of it as well. God's done some amazing things in our life this past year. In our community, in our city. There's more to be done. There's more to be done. But not today. For the next little while, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate. And in doing so, we worship. When Jesus was here with us, there was a woman who came and poured perfume all over his feet. The disciples looked at it and said, "What a waste." He said, "No, no, no. This is worship. Our celebration of him is when we get to come and pour perfume on his feet and worship. He deserves the best party, the best of what we have." And may we experience the joy of the Lord, because it is our strength. Will you pray with me? Father, you know our tendency to believe that we're the ones who got us where we are, and therefore we have to move on to this next thing. Dad, you know I struggle with that so much. Dad, I pray that as we step into the next few weeks, I pray that you'd continue to open our eyes to who you are, the beautiful way that you love us, the beautiful way you celebrate. The beauty that you are not driven. And that we can experience and enjoy life, the battles and the celebrations, with you. Father, we want to be those who pour the perfume on your feet, to worship you in our celebration, to recognize and to point out over and over again that it is not of us, but that every good thing that we have comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen.